And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Continue our study in the book of Ephesians, and we're learning about what church really is and about all that God's done. We started with just a little bit of review last week to remind you where we're at in the first three chapters, giving us the doctrines, the principles. And then from chapter 4 on, it gives us the practicalities and just how we ought to live, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. And if you've been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, you have a calling on your life to live for Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not saved just to sit around and do nothing. We're saved, as somebody said, not to sit on our blessed assurance and do nothing, but we are saved to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved to live for the one who died for us and rose again. And one of the things that God has done in order to help us to do that is God has given gifts unto men. And we started learning about those gifts last week in verse 7. And we're going to learn a little bit more about those gifts that God has given to the church for the growth, for the edification of the church, so the church could be built up, so the church as the body of Christ could grow, so the church as the building of God could be built up. God has given gifts to the church. We want to learn about that today because we want the Lord's church in Muldrow, Oklahoma to grow. Okay, like four or five of you do. That's awesome. Very encouraging this morning. Have any of you have a problem when it rains outside, you can't wake up? It's kind of, I can see that today. Just verification. We'll do a quick poll and see if what I see is reality. I'm telling you, when you wake up and it's storming and the rain's still going, it's hard to wake up. But the rain's about done and God's word is open, so let's wake up and learn from the word of God today, all right? Let's stand together if you're able, because there's only about two of you that can sleep standing up. And you know who you are. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, the word of God says, "But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might feel all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gifts that you've given to your church throughout the ages, throughout all this church age, to bring us to where we are today. We're thankful for the apostles, the prophets, and evangelists you gave in time past to establish the churches and to bring the churches along, and the pastors and teachers that you've given to the churches, even still today, to do the great work of leading your churches and perfecting the saints. Lord, I pray that you'd help this church to be all you've called us to be. You forgive our sin and help us to learn from your word today. Convict our hearts, give us understanding, and help us to use that understanding to live for you in a greater way. But we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we're going to learn about the timing of his gifts and then the different types of gifts that he gave. And just briefly, we'll introduce this morning the reason for his gifts. And Lord willing, we'll dig into that in a lot greater detail next week. The passage that's before us that we're getting into here in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe are absolutely vital for us to understand how the church is supposed to operate. The way the Lord established the church, the gifts that he gave to the church in order for the saints to be perfected for the work of the ministry. And I want you to look down at verse 11 and 12 again real quick, because this is kind of the key. There's a lot of stuff around it, but this is the key. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we're going to learn in the next couple of Sundays, if God will allow us, the way God designed the church to operate. Because the way churches operate So much in the world today is based more on tradition than it is on Scripture. Can I get an amen? I know I got one right over here that's going to back me up on this, and probably one right over there, and a couple around. I'm telling you that a lot of times the church based, the way we operate is based on tradition rather than on Scripture, and I'm praying that God will change something in the hearts of everyone in this church to see biblically how it's supposed to be done, and that we would be committed to doing things biblically. And I'm going to tell you right off the bat, it's not easy for me. It's not going to be easy for you. But God never said, follow me and it'll be easy. He said, follow me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be a burden at all. It's just a different kind of burden. There's going to be, there's no work at all. It's just his work is different. And so there's a work to be done. There's a job to do. And we want to make sure we do that the way God designed for it to be done. And so the purpose of it all is for the perfecting of the saints. Now, some of you hear that word perfecting and it gets a little scary because most of you know that you're not perfect. I'm not sure all of you know that, but most of you know that we're not perfect. So we see the word perfecting and we go, oh man, well, forget about that. I can't be perfect, so I'm not even going to try. And the word perfect just means complete. It means mature. Now, some of you are scared of that word. But that's what God calls us to. He calls us to grow up and to be mature Christians, to be mature disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the job of the pastor, is to help the church to become mature in their walk with Christ so that the saints in the church can do the work of the ministry. And we're going to learn about that. But before we get to that, we want to be faithful to each verse and take it a verse at a time. So rewind to verse 7, if you would, please, and see that he said, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We spent some time on that last Sunday, and we learned about how God has gifted everyone that's in the church. There's not anyone that's left out. Every person that's saved, baptized in the church, they have been gifted by the grace of Jesus Christ. Everyone according to the measure of Jesus Christ. Each one's given a different amount, but everybody has gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to discover our spiritual gift. We need to develop our spiritual gift, and we need to deploy our spiritual gifts in serving Christ in the church. And then in verse 8, he says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so we want to learn about a couple of things here about the timing of his gifts, because the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this down because it's important for us to understand some things here. First of all, notice that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. He allowed himself to be arrested. We know he was falsely accused and he allowed that to go on. We know that he was beaten, he was scourged, he was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was nailed to the old rugged cross. He gave up his life on Calvary's cross. He cried out with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross. They took his body, and they put his body in a tomb and sealed up the tomb, and he laid in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. His body was in the tomb. But have you ever wondered, where was the Lord's Spirit? You ever thought about that? Because we know that death is when your spirit leaves your body. And Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. What it literally means is he caused his spirit to go out of his body. And when he did that, his spirit went somewhere. And the Bible tells us right in here that before he ascended, he descended to the lower parts of the earth. Now, we find in John chapter 20, when Jesus met Mary in the garden after his resurrection, he said, don't touch me because I have not ascended yet. So even after he rose again and it appeared to Mary in the garden, he still had not ascended. So before all of that happened, before he met Mary, before he finally did ascend and then reappeared to the disciples later, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And for 3 days and three nights, Jesus Christ descended. So what was that all about? So let's look at a few scriptures to help us understand this today. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. Again, some of this is going to be technical, and some of this is a little different than maybe some things you've heard before. So stay with me today. Take some notes and study these things out for yourself. You don't have to take my word for it, but you ought to take God's word for it. Amen? Okay. It's fun to stand up here and see all the excitement on your faces about learning today. Just anticipation is overwhelming. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by the Spirit, which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." So the Bible says that one of the things that Jesus did when he descended is he went and preached to the spirits that were in prison. Now, who were they that were in prison? Were they were the ones that were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And that salvation by water was a picture of baptism, which doesn't wash away your sins, but it does give the answer of a good conscience toward God. But Jesus went down and preached to those that were in prison. And we read in our text that he descended to the lower parts of the earth. And we understand in verse 8, he says, when he ascended, he led captivity captive. And so I want to try to tell you, this is my understanding, and I would encourage you to study this out. But in the Old Testament, when we read the word hell, it's the Hebrew word sheol, and it's the place of the dead. And everybody who died went to the place of the dead. And of those who were righteous, godly men who were saved, they would be gathered unto their fathers, the Bible would say. And we learn that there was a place in hell that was a place of paradise, or Abraham's bosom, and in hell there was a place of torment that we call hell, and it was divided by a great gulf. And I want to try to illustrate that today. So this is kind of different, I know, but stay with me. So I'm going to get a couple of volunteers. I'm going to volunteer some people. And Brother Brian, because I love you, I want you to come up here if you would please. And Brother Ryan, if you would come. You guys want to vote which one's in hell and which one's in... I know it's awful. But I'd like for you to go stand over there. I love you, brother. I just want you to know this. But let's just say that Brother Brian, he never trusted Christ. And before the cross, before the finished work of Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, anybody who died without him went to the place called hell. And you're in torment. Really sorry. And listen, I'm confident, I'm okay with doing this because I know Brother Brian's saved. Amen. He's demonstrated that, and it's just for illustrative purposes only. I'm pretty sure he's saved. Great gulf in between. You can't come over here, and you can't go over there. There's a separation. Brother Ryan, he's not really a good guy. There's nothing special about him at all, really. Amen. I was looking for Brother Randy to amen that. But he did something. He repented and he trusted in Messiah. And so when he died, he ended up in paradise or Abraham's bosom. And that's where he was. But this is in hell. This is Sheol, the place of the dead. Everybody who's dead goes to this place on one side or the other side. Because until Jesus ascended up on high, nobody could go to heaven. Nobody could be in the presence of God until the price was paid, the blood was shed, and Jesus presented his blood in the Holy of Holies. And Jesus, when he died, he came down into the place of the dead. Now, people debate over this, and you can study it out on your own. And some people say he went over here and he preached to the dead people that were in hell, and so he could make a show of them openly, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, that he justly said, listen, you are condemned rightly and justly because of what I just did up on the cross. You deserve to be here. And some people think that he came over here and preached to these people. And they were the ones who were waiting for the hope of God, and they were the ones who were waiting in the long-suffering of God, and they trusted the Messiah, and he came down and said, just a few more days, guys, and then we'll get to going up to heaven. And there's debate about who he went and preached to, but here's the point. He went down into the lower parts of the earth, he preached to those that were in prison, and then after 3 days and three nights, the Bible says when he ascended, he took captivity captive. We're going to talk about that. You guys can go sit down. I appreciate your help. I wanted a marker board so I could draw it, but don't they make good stand-ins? Was it hard to imagine when I'm being lost? Amen. Good. Some of you had a hard time saying amen to that. In Psalm 68, verses 18 and 19, this is where he's quoting from when he says in our text, he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He says in Psalm 68:18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And here's Psalm 68 is what Paul is referring back to, what he is quoting here when he says he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. He's referring back to that. And here's the picture from Psalm 68. When a king went out to war and he conquered his enemies, what happened was he got the spoils of the war and he would oftentimes lead away prisoners. But the other thing that he did was when Israel went to war with another nation, many times that other nation had Israelites that were their slaves. And so the king would go and he would rescue those slaves, those captives, and he would lead them away captive with him. He led captivity captive. They were prisoners, and now he would bring them back. And what they would do is they would go up the mountain to Zion, to the city of David, and they would lead a great procession, and the king would be on his steed leading the procession, and all the soldiers following behind, and all the prisoners of war following behind, and all of those who had been saved, who had been redeemed by the king in war, who he had conquered, who he had become victorious for, he led the captivity captive back home. You guys with me? He led them back home to the mountain of God. And that is the picture that he's giving us here in Ephesians 4. He says, what is it? He that ascended, before he did that, he descended to the lower parts of the earth. And when he ascended, he led captivity captive. It's good, isn't it? Because all those people who had been redeemed, they'd been saved, but they couldn't go into heaven because the price hadn't been paid yet. But when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he took his blood and he presented it in the very throne room of God, not in some temple made with hands, but the very presence of God. He presented his blood. He made the final payment. And now all who are saved from that moment on, we don't have to go down to paradise or down to Abraham's bosom, but we go directly to be with the Lord. See, before this time, it wasn't to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. That's not the way it was. After the resurrection and ascension of Christ, now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And some of you have studied this out before. You're familiar with what I'm talking about. Some of you have never heard this before, and you think this is crazy talk. But I'm just telling you that this is the way the Bible presents it, the way I understand it. I believe it to be absolutely right that Jesus Christ, he conquered death and hell and the grave. And when he went up, he took captivity with him. And I want you to notice that he says in Psalm 68:18, he says, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. Now remember, the psalmist is writing a prophecy. He's saying, thou hast received gifts for men. You're going to get those gifts. And then Ephesians 4, it looks back and he says, when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. You see, Jesus Christ, he purchased the whole world with his blood. Everything that was cursed by sin, Jesus paid for on the cross, and he got those gifts. He got the right to judge. He got the right to be the righteous judge and to give gifts to men, and he got that power for himself on the cross when he redeemed all that was cursed by sin and ransomed all mankind, because he's not the Savior. He didn't just pay for the sins of us only, but he paid for the sins of the whole world. And when he did that, he received gifts from men, and when he actually did the work, the psalmist was looking forward to that prophecy. Now Paul's looking back, and he's saying, when he did that, he gave those gifts to men. And so the timing of the gift is at the ascension of Jesus Christ. And what did he say when he ascended up on high? He told the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit to come on you. Remember? I want you to wait. I want you to go and wait in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And when he does, he is going to give you power to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. And he said, I want you to wait for the power of the Spirit to come. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come and the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church, one of the things he did was he gave gifts to the church. He gave the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the church to do the work of the ministry. So the timing was after the ascension of Jesus Christ. So he descended first, then he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and as the conquering king, he led those who had trusted in him in eternity and in time past, the Old Testament saints. He led them up to glory, to the mountain of God. That's good stuff, isn't it? I hate it when I have to tell you it's good stuff, and you don't just automatically know it. It's good stuff. So he gave these gifts to men. Verse 9, read it with me one more time. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so before I move on from the whole thing of Sheol and the Great Gulf, and you might jot this down, Luke chapter 16. You can read about the rich man and Lazarus, and you can read more details about what we just talked about, because that was before the ascension of Christ. And when Lazarus died, he went to Abraham's bosom. And when the rich man died, he opened his eyes in hell, being in torment. And there was a great gulf fixed between them. Luke chapter 16 is a key verse to understand all of that. You also remember that when Jesus was on the cross and the thief trusted in him, Lord, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom. Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, Jesus didn't go to heaven that day. He descended into the lower parts of the earth that day. But Jesus said that he was in paradise. And so we put Luke 16 together, we look at the crucifixion of Christ and all those things that happened. That's how we get this understanding of the place of the dead and the way it was before the ascension of Jesus Christ. And praise God now, from the time of the ascension of Jesus Christ until he comes again, when a man or a woman dies in Christ, they get to go immediately to be with the Lord. All right. Now we talked about the timing of his gifts, but look at the types of gifts. Verse 11, he gave some apostles. He gave some apostles. In Acts chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the apostles were the first officers of the church. They were hand-selected by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He chose them, he called them out, he empowered them and appointed them to the work of establishing his church and perpetuating his church through what we study as the book of Acts. These were those 12, and we know that one was a devil, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord, and he took his own life after he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 21, we find that Peter stood up and he had told the people, listen, we need to replace Judas. There needs to be 12. That's the way it was the whole time, and we need to have 12 now. And so in verse 21, he says, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And so an apostle was a very special office, and it was one that had to be someone who literally walked with and was taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it had to be someone who was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this was a very special office of apostle, and I don't care what sign somebody puts on the outside of their building, there are no apostles today. These were appointed by the Lord. They were taken care of in the early church, and we know the Bible says that Paul was an apostle as one out of due time, and he was especially called by Jesus Christ himself. He personally saw and was taught by the resurrected Savior on the backside of the desert, and he had a special calling from God to be an apostle to the Gentiles, but those were the only ones. Matthias was chosen by the church in Acts chapter 1. The Apostle Paul called especially by the Lord directly later, and that's it. That's all the apostles that there were. And when they died, the office of apostle died with them. Everybody with me? The next thing he gave to the church was prophets. Prophets. Now, I've told you many times that the word prophesy in your New Testament has a twofold meaning. The first one is what we're familiar with when we think of a prophet. It's someone who foretells the future. That God gives them special revelation. They're able to say things that they ought not be able to know. They're able to tell things that are going to happen. We think about Daniel prophesying of things hundreds of years into the future. That God gave Daniel revelation to know the names of kings and rulers who hadn't even been born yet, like Cyprus. And we think about Isaiah, who prophesied of the birth of Jesus Christ and where that would happen. And by the way, prophecies Isaiah made that still haven't come to pass yet, but they will. And so we look at the prophets. Then the other thing of prophesying or prophet is to just foretell the truth. And that, or foretell the truth. In other words, we get the word of God, we learn the truth of the word of God, and we proclaim it. That's prophesying. Amen? But in this text, in this context, this prophets that it's talking about are those who had a miraculous gifting from God to foretell things. And the reason we see that is this word is almost always used in the New Testament referring to Moses and the prophets. The prophet Isaiah, the prophet this, or the prophet that. And the only other place we see in Acts chapter 21 and verse 10, the Bible says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. So Agabus was not just a prophet preaching the word of God. He was a man who was able to tell the future of what was going to happen. And so this is the kind of prophet that we're talking about. And in the early church, God gave these prophets to proclaim the word of God, and it gave them special abilities to tell things because they did not have the completed scriptures. And God gave miraculous spiritual gifts to men to perform miracles so that people would know their message was true. First Corinthians chapter 13 teaches us that those miraculous spiritual gifts were done away. And if you ever have any questions about that, I'd love to dig into it with you sometime. The apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Acts chapter 21 and verse 8 says, the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Philip was one of the seven. He was one of the deacons. And what Philip did when the church was scattered abroad, he went down to Samaria and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached Jesus. God sent him down to Gaza. He went down there and he met the Ethiopian eunuch, and he started at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. And now he find him later on to Caesarea. They come into his house, and now he's known as Philip the evangelist. The word evangelist is the word we still use today. We have a man come for a revival, and he's an evangelist. What do we mean? He's going to come preach the word of God. Evangelist means to proclaim the good news. A proclaimer of the good news. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, the Bible says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." If you study about evangelists, the role of an evangelist in the early church, there's debate among people and scholars. Some people think it was a special office for a special time and it's been done away, and others think it's still going on today, and you can study that out. But I want to tell you what I believe. I believe everybody who's been born again by the Holy Spirit of God ought to do the work of an evangelist. It had to be a special office in the church, but I'm going to tell you this. If you've been saved by Jesus Christ, you ought to live your life to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's why Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Well, it was Philip. Well, he was a deacon. He wasn't a pastor or anything like that. He was a deacon in the church. But what did he do? He went and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere he went. And what a great title to be given. Would to God that everybody at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church was known as an evangelist. Some people have the idea that it's the pastor's job alone to preach the gospel. It's the pastor's job alone to be a soul winner. It's the pastor's job alone to hand out gospel tracts or tell other people about Jesus. I want to tell you as plainly as I can today that any church that thinks it's only the pastor's job to do that is a dying church. And it may be a church, but it's not acting like a church at all. Every member ought to be a minister. Every saint ought to be a soul winner. And I don't know how else to say it, and I'm not good with tippy-toeing around some of these things, and that's okay because you need to hear this today. If you are not sharing the gospel with other people, you are living in disobedience. Because there's two kinds of Christians. There's soul winners, and there's disobedient Christians. That's it. It's not an option. And if we believe the Word of God at all, how could we possibly believe it was okay not to tell other people how to be saved? Because I want to ask you, do you believe in heaven today? I mean, we just heard about Jesus leading captivity captive like a conquering king. He went down and got the spirits of those people in prison, and he led them up to the mount, to the very throne room of God. He led them up into the very presence of God in heaven. What a glorious event. Amen. Every Old Testament saint, Jesus got them all, and some, come on, we're going home. Man, that's awesome. Amen. We believe in heaven today. Amen. Let's try that one more time. Everybody ready? We believe in heaven today. Amen. We also believe in hell. Amen. That there is an eternal place of torment. That those that are in hell are going to be gathered up and they're going to get cast once and for all to the lake of fire. The lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, and the smoke of their torments ascends forever and ever. And if we believe that and we know that that's true, how could we ever not tell other people how to be saved? How can we not warn them of the judgment to come? How can we not go out into our community, into our neighbors, into our family and friends and say, I don't want to offend anybody, and it's very uncomfortable? Well, let me tell you something, friends. Hell's going to be a lot more uncomfortable. We talked to a young lady last night, cruise night. She said, this is really awkward. I said, yeah, it's awkward, but it's necessary. It's awkward. Talking about your soul, talking about heaven, talking about hell. How much more uncomfortable, how much more awkward is hell going to be? And God help us if we meet people and we don't tell them about the gospel. And I hear all the excuses, and just to be honest, I grow sick of them. Now, you got to have a relationship with somebody before you can share the gospel with them. Well, how much of a relationship do you have to be? I mean, if you drive down the road tonight on your way home and somebody's house is on fire and nobody's there, and you think somebody, I mean, there's those firefighters there, and you think somebody might be inside the house, do you want to kind of go up and build a casual relationship with them for a few years before you tell them their house is on fire? No, you're going to bang on the door and say, "Wake up, your house is on fire!" And listen to me, friends, as awful as it be to burn up, burn to death in your house, how much worse is it going to be to end up in hell forever? And I'm just telling you that we all ought to do the work of an evangelist. I'm scared. I've lived my whole life since I was saved and first heard of soul winning. I didn't even know what that meant. Visitation. First time I got around somebody was my pastor, Patrick Chursty. He was the early first person I ever heard say, ask somebody if they were saved or not. And I thought he'd lost his mind. Like, what are you doing? But ever since that time, I've been convicted about the need to share the gospel with people, and I've been afraid to do it. And I hate myself for being afraid to do it, because I just wonder, what am I afraid of? Well, they might not want to be my friend anymore. They might end up in hell. They might get mad at me. They might end up in hell. See, we say that we believe in heaven and hell, but we don't live like it. You know why we had our cruise night outreach last night? Hundreds of people lined up on the streets out here. Hundreds of people came out. I didn't even know there was that many people in Muldrow. And every one of them has a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And I can promise you this, the majority of them, by the authority of the Word of God, the majority of them are going to end up in hell. And that ought to motivate us to want to get off our rear ends and get out and tell somebody about Jesus. Say it's Muldrow. They all heard the gospel. I met a man who lives in Roland, and he'd never been in church. I said, "You're from Roland? You've never been in church?" I thought everybody from Roland had been in church somewhere. "Well, I'm from upstate New York." "Oh, well, there you go. Never been in church. You know what he knew about the gospel?" "Nothing. Nothing." I talked to a couple of guys from Indonesia last night. You didn't know there were any Indonesians in Muldrow, did you? They cook Japanese food. I'm just telling you that you think just because these people are in the Bible Belt that they know the gospel, you're wrong. We talked to a couple of young ladies that both grew up in church. One of them grew up in this church. And her understanding of the gospel and her friend's understanding of the gospel was terrifying. Virtually non-existent. We need to do the work of the evangelist. The young lady, a friend of the girl that grew up in our church, she thanked me after we preached the gospel to them for a long time, and she said, "I've never had it explained to me in this detail before. Grew up in church and never really understood the gospel before." I'm telling you, we need to do the work of evangelists. And he gave them, and he gave some pastors and teachers. He gave some pastors and teachers. Some people want to combine this and say it's teaching shepherds. Some people say it's two different things. My Bible has an "and" in between pastors and teachers. I tend to believe it's two separate things. pastors. But I can give you this truth. All pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. All pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. This word pastor is the word shepherd. Every other time this word's used in the New Testament, it's rendered shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the shepherd of our soul. And the pastor is to be the shepherd of God's flock, not the shepherd, but the under shepherd. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. The pastor is the under shepherd, and he is to lead the flock of God. This group here, pastors and teachers, I believe it refers to the office of pastor. The Bible also calls the pastor elder. It's presbyteros. He's the older one, the wise one, the one who leads, the one who rules. It's also, the role is called bishop in your New Testament, which is a overseer. And all of those things combine to help us understand what the role of the pastor is. And the church is to have a pastor or pastors. And the pastor's job is for the perfecting of the saints. The pastor's job is for the perfecting of the saints. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And all from the apostles throughout the age of the church to today, the job of the pastor today is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So where are we at? Right here. My job as your pastor is to bring you to maturity. It's my job. My job is not to do all the work in the church. My job is to help you to grow in spiritual maturity so that you can do the work. And some of you are like, well, that sounds about right. You're pretty lazy. You'd like everybody else to do all the work. Let me tell you something. What happens when the pastor does all the work? One man can only do so much. But if instead of that one man doing all the work, if he'll train other people to do all the work, then much more work can be done. So this isn't about your pastor being lazy and not wanting to do anything. This is about your pastor wanting to be biblical. It's about your pastor wanting you to do the ministry that you've been called to do. And it's about your pastor wanting the Lord's church to be edified. Because what happens when the pastor does his job so everybody else can do their jobs, then the church is built up for the glory of God. We're going to get ready for an invitation this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd move in this invitation. Your word and your spirit would convict hearts. We'd have a burden to be the church you want us to be, to do the work that you've called us to do, and the greatest ministry you've given to every one of us, the purpose for everything we do in this church is to glorify you by proclaiming the gospel to this entire world. And Father, I pray that you convict hearts this morning. If decisions need to be made, confession and repentance needs to happen, someone needs to be saved. Someone needs to be baptized. Someone needs to repent and get something right. Somebody needs to come and pour their heart out to you for their lost family and friends. Whatever it is, dear Lord, I pray you'd come and your Holy Spirit would move and you'd help them to come and humble themselves before you today. May your will be done right now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one number.
Page 558.
Number 558. Holy Spirit's convicting. Would you come? You need to get saved. You need to be baptized. Come. You've not been the witness that you need to be. Would you come?